My brother Ben was an addict. He fought the demons of drugs and alcohol for most of his life. In speaking today, I'm attempting to start the process of letting his message live on. Ben's greatest dream was to get better and open up a halfway house. He wanted to help also prevent people, teens especially, from going down the road that he took and he couldn't get off of. That was going to be the heart of my message this morning. I wanted to share his message so that his legacy would live on and his death would not have been in vain. Just a week or so before he passed away, he actually called me and asked if he could come here to Meadow Lake. He said, "I really want to meet your kids, and I really want to help some of them and tell them my story." And I fully intended on sharing that story with you all this morning, but as I sat at a blank computer screen for days, I realized I'm just not ready. The wounds are still way too raw, and the emotions, I don't even think they've surfaced yet. So instead of his whole story, I'm going to share with you parts of his very complex story. My brother Ben was an amazing person. He was a fierce protector of myself and both of my sisters. He had a heart of gold and would give you the shirt off of his back. He was one of the funniest people you will ever know. He had a laugh that was so unique that you couldn't help but laugh uncontrollably when you heard it. He always had a joke or a one-liner that kept you on your toes, and he wasn't ashamed to say exactly what was on his mind, which was kind of one of his downfalls. He had a hard life at times, but with the same intensity that he struggled with drug and alcohol addictions, he lived life to the fullest, and he loved others just as hard. We loved our addict, but we hated his addiction. He had been through rehab countless times, and as with many addicts, he had highs and lows in his journey. He was actually sober in a rehab facility when he passed away on Wednesday, January 27th. The abuse that he had put his body through caused it to shut down at the age of 36. Although suicide attempts had happened before, it wasn't suicide and it wasn't an overdose. And that does bring our family some peace, knowing that he passed away almost instantly in his sleep. And he didn't hurt anybody, and he didn't hurt himself. Ben struggled and desperately wanted to get help. He wanted to get better. One time he shared with my younger sister, "I'm not a bad person trying to be good. I'm a sick person trying to get well." The subject of drug and alcohol addictions tends to be taboo, but having lived through it for my entire life with a loved one, I can fully attest to the fact that this addiction is a vicious disease that just wants to devour its victim. Ben hated the power that this disease had over his life, over his mind, and over his heart. He grew up in the same house as I did. He had the same rules. We went to the same church, and even though we had the same Sunday school teachers, things were different. He was 8 years older than I was, so things were somewhat different as far as the times go, but for the most part, our younger life was the same. So you can imagine the billions of questions and doubts that have flooded my mind over the past week. Why him? Why not me? Why not my sisters? What could I have done differently? What words could I have said? How could I have loved him more? How could I have helped him change? Slowly, I'm beginning the process of silencing the doubts and questions. Satan is having a blast attacking my heart, let me tell you, but I'm getting better at putting him in his place. As a youth pastor, I would love to stand before you to say that upon receiving the phone call, the first thing I did was pray, or the first thing I did was grab my Bible. But being completely open and honest with you, I didn't want to. I hope to one day get to that point where my first instinct is to run to God's word, but I'm human, and I was angry, and I was depressed, and I was hurt. Eventually, a few days later, I did turn to the word of God, but it was days later. And in those early moments, I definitely wasn't feeling on fire for Jesus, and I didn't really feel connected to God. So I pulled out my Bible, and I just went through the pages, and I was reading it like a textbook. I was learning a lot, but I didn't feel anything. I needed help. That is one of the many perks of being a follower of Jesus. As a precious child of God, when you accept Jesus into your heart, you are immediately adopted into this family of believers. And you have this awesome network of people who are willing to help you in times of distress. And they truly pick you up and are your strength when you can't find yours. I needed to be picked up. On the outside, I had convinced most everybody that I saw, that, and myself included, that I was okay, that I was doing fine, but I wasn't. Quietly, God was helping me along the way, but I was so distracted in my grief that I couldn't see him helping me. I couldn't see how he was loving me through the people that I was with. I've told the kids so many times that Jesus can love others through you. When you reach out and put your arm around someone who's struggling, Jesus is, in essence, hugging that person through you. But as with most teachers, I can throw that advice out there, but when it was time for me to receive it, I just didn't feel it. He continues to help me and love me through the amazing people he brought into my life. And now that I see it, I'm amazed. I had Jimmy, who immediately prayed for me when I didn't want to pray. He held me as I cried. He did the grunt work and packed us up. He got JB ready. He made sure I was eating while we were there. He gave me space when I needed it. He was my punching bag. I'm sorry. He was my shoulder to cry on. And he even played with my hair and scratched my back to calm my nerves without complaint. I had my family to talk with, to cry with, to watch old home movies with, laugh and talk about all the times with. I had my people who understood what I was going through when no one else in the world could. I came home and I had the amazing support from you all and my sweet, precious friends. Jill and the girls and Beckett immediately went to work. I have probably gained 5 pounds in the last week because food has just poured into my house. They've come and just sat with me. They brought their kids to play with JB. They've come over and cried with me and just talked about stuff and kind of helped bring me back to reality a little bit. Then the Holy Spirit is the only one that I can give credit to for this one. I had the idea to start reading through the Bible. For some reason, I thought, well, this is a great time to pick up the Bible and read it in a year. So I decided that I would ask the youth if they would like to join me on this journey. And so we decided we would start with the New Testament. It's a lot easier to understand. And so we started our journey. And I said, I have no idea what we're doing, guys, but I'm just going to send you scripture. I found a reading guide, and I send you what to read each day. Keep a journal, and we're going to get together and talk about it, but I don't know what to do. And in that moment, my phone just starts buzzing every day, and it always is at the point of the day when I'm at my lowest. I get a text from one of them. Miss Christine, you have no idea how much this means to me. I just learned something so cool. I really needed this. Thank you so much. And those messages, God is picking me up. Each time my phone buzzes, I just feel God wrap his arms around me. And then there was Fred, who doesn't quite realize how much he helped me, but he encouraged me to write this sermon. He had asked me to speak today before everything with my brother had happened, and he was very gracious and gave me an out if I wanted it. But with Fred, it always comes with a but. He pushed me to do it because he knew, and he knows me better than I know myself sometimes. For people in this profession, we write our thoughts and our feelings on a daily, weekly basis for you. And so he knew that if I took the time to do it now, that I would begin to heal the wounds faster. And he was right. He prayed with me. He let me cry, and ultimately he led me to God's word and knew where I could find strength and comfort. I'd been reading the Bible, as I told you, but I just didn't feel connected. And he led me to the Sermon on the Mount, which is kind of strange, in Matthew 5-7. And as I started reading Jesus' words, I realized that even though I had read them before, I had heard them preached on, I had never really listened to these words. And so Matthew 6:27-30, and then I jump, 32-34 says, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I love that line, seek first his kingdom of righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. That's the part where I've admitted I often fail. Truly seeking God is not something that you can just easily cross off your to-do list or squeeze into your tight schedule. But unfortunately for many of us, we kid ourselves into thinking that by going through the right motions, we're actually seeking God, but we're deceiving ourselves. Then we have this sense of entitlement to blame God and question where he is and what he's doing. When we are addicted to something, it is always at the back of our minds. It causes you to live your life based around that one focal point. It causes unnecessary stress and worry in your lives. We pray about whatever it is that's troubling us, but as soon as we've said amen, we're right back to trying to solve the puzzle for ourselves. So I ask each of you this morning to think, what are you addicted to? What is it in your life that you are obsessed with stressing and worrying over? What is the area in your life that you claim to have given over to God, but you keep for yourself? Ben did that for years. He knew this disease was ruining his life and killing him. He prayed and he sought out God's help, but he never fully gave it to him. He was stubborn, and he wanted to do it his way. He would go to his AA meetings, and he was really good at saying the right things and making you believe what he said. He was going through the motions, but as soon as he left, he would end up back at the liquor store. AA can only get you so far. You have to do the work outside of the walls of your meeting. Going through the motions at meetings can't cure you. It's what you practice in the rest of your life that overcomes the addiction. Similarly, Christians can't go through the motions of just coming to worship. But these walls are not what's going to save you. And that's where my addiction came in. Being the third child of four, with older siblings who often got into a lot of trouble, I felt like it was my job to keep everybody together. Thankfully, my older sister has her life together, but she took the same path that my brother did as a teenager. From middle school on, they were both partying, they had began doing other dangerous behaviors, and even had a complete lack of respect for my parents and anybody else who challenged their choices. And as you can imagine, this became poor performance in school, and their life very quickly began to spiral out of control. I, for some reason, watched all of this. I was in elementary school, and I watched the stress and the worry and the fighting that it caused between my entire family, and I just wanted to do something to help. So I went in the polar opposite direction. I became my life as being addicted to being a people pleaser. I can count on my hand just three times I ever got in trouble in school, and two of them were when the teacher thought I was somebody else, truthfully. And I was just too shy to tell the teacher, like, I'm not Marion Bryce, I'm Christine, but I didn't want to make her feel bad, so I just took the punishment. So when Ben passed away, I went straight to work. I did all the things that had to get done, and I wanted to make everybody else happy and console everybody else because I was fueling and feeding my addiction of pleasing everybody and being the one that made sure everything was okay. And so then, as I sat down to write this sermon, that immense pressure was on my shoulders. I had to write these words, and I was literally beating my brains out, trying desperately to find the words that would save you. I was putting all of the pressure on myself to make sure that this sermon was perfect because I was doing it in Ben's honor. I wanted his death to result in the life being one of your lives being saved. I wanted one of you to realize that you were struggling with some great addiction and give it up and make everything just perfect for you. In some ways, it felt like that would bring me comfort. I would feel like his tragic death would have saved somebody's life. But it won't. It can't. And turning to the words of Jesus, I was reminded that worrying over the details was pointless. It was not my job to save you and to fill you with the right words. It was his. Lives do not change in AA. Lives do not change in worship or in Sunday school or within the walls of this building. This place does help, don't get me wrong. But ultimately, what you do with what you learn here, the changes that you choose to make in your life at home, the changes that you make in your relationship with Jesus, the changes that you make in your heart, in your home, in your marriage, in your workplace, in your family, and your relationships with other people, that is where the life change happens. It doesn't happen here. You're here and you hear the words of God and you're on this Jesus high, but as soon as you walk out the doors of this church, what do you do? It took me losing my brother for me to finally fall on my knees and surrender and admit, I can't do it alone. I can't be everything to everyone. I can't make the difference that I desperately want to happen in our community. That is God's work. But I had to recognize that I had to get out of the way and allow God to fight my battle for me. Because Satan knows your addictions. He knows what fuels your addictions, and he is a master at using them to destroy you. My brother, in essence, was an incurable addict. He lost his battle with his disease. And the reason that he lost his battle, I believe in my core, was because of the anger and the hurt and the resentment that he harbored in his heart. He allowed the demons of anger and bitterness and hurt to drive his drinking. I can't tell you how many times I would talk to him and he would just say, I can't get over it. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know what so-and-so did to me in my life. It causes me to drink. He felt like in his life, there were things that he could not forgive. And there were things that he refused to forget. And Satan jumped for joy. He had him. He had that hook that he needed to latch on to grab Ben's heart and destroy his life. And he does that for you too. When we allow those things that we are obsessed with, the things that we are addicted to live within our hearts, when we refuse to let them go, we are allowing Satan to build a wall around our heart. And that wall prevents us from feeling Jesus. It prevents us from the ability to fully give everything to him. Jesus does dwell in the heart of all believers. That happens the moment you accept him into your life. But as you all have undoubtedly witnessed in your life, when you say those words, Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior, it's not a magic spell. It would be really great if all of a sudden everything changed in your life and no, there were no more doubt, there was no more worry, there was no more problems. But as you all can attest to in your own lives, it doesn't work that way. For Ben and for so many of us, we have our heart and we have Jesus there no matter what. But as life happens, we have a tendency to fall for Satan's tricks. And so he begins building this wall around your heart, making it impossible for you to feel God. I've had the youth and countless other adults even tell me, you know, I know God, I know his word, but I don't feel it. There's a big difference there. He's in my head, and I know he's in my heart, but I don't feel it. And so as best as I could, I've created a depiction of that. So you have Jesus, and then Satan uses things like fear and worry and pride, and I don't remember the order, and anger, and your past hurts, and envy, and self-doubt, and he uses those as a wall. And then ultimately, the next slide, that is all that you feel. We start out fine. Jesus is in our hearts. And slowly, over time, Satan uses one trick, one lie, one manipulation after another, and destroys you. And then, the best part is he tells you, Jesus is gone. If Jesus loved you, he wouldn't let you feel this way. But Jesus is in there yelling the whole time, I'm right here. So we need to stop going through the motions. We need to stop fooling ourselves into thinking that by coming to church every once in a while, we're doing something. We need to stop saying a 5-minute prayer as we fall asleep at night and then expect radical change in our lives. Jesus set me free on Thursday morning. If you are friends with me on Facebook, you saw all about that. He let me know that lives are not going to be changed by your message, Christine. No matter what words you use, it's not going to happen. And trust me, if it were that easy, I would have every single youth in the Huntersville area on fire for Jesus if it just took one word. I promise you, we'd be on a different path. But as you've learned in organic outreach, it's not an event. It's time. I wish my brother would have had more time to make the changes that he needed to. I wish he would have learned to address the real issue, which was Satan, using those bricks of hatred and past hurts to propel his addiction. I wish he would have broke down on his knees and allowed God to fight for him. But there is time for you. I don't know how much time you have, but you have time. There is time left for those people that you've been praying for in your lives. Don't leave here today without committing to yourself and to God to try harder. Get out of the driver's seat and admit that you can't win this battle on your own. And allow God to crush Satan yet again. Allow him to hammer down that wall that is built around your heart, and then enjoy life. Stop living your life simply going through the motions. Life is short and precious, so take time to enjoy it. Take time to fight Satan and allow God's truth to rule in your heart so that you will have life to the fullest. Amen.